You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
If you will, look at the passage in Luke 24, verses 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the man, or the angel. "He is not here, but he has been risen. He's resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher and I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in the room. Just to be honest, you're tougher on me than anybody here. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. Had a great sunrise service. And the sun blessed us. The temperature didn't, but the sun blessed us. It was beautiful. We had a time of worship out back, and it was glorious. Before I go any further, just since it was an early morning, especially with what we did in the sunrise service, I want to thank our teams for being here just a little bit earlier than usual, from our safety teams and our people in the loft that handle everything, and as far as the sound and the screens, and then our team that led today. Just say thanks to them. One of the things I had to learn when I was growing in the Lord was that the resurrection of Jesus was not some phantom or some ghost or just a spiritual resurrection. It was a full bodily resurrection, no body being found. So I can keep it in country boy kind of timeline. He spent 40 days on earth after the resurrection. And that is, I look at it as about a month and a half. He was there. He ate. He was able to show himself and reveal himself to the believers of that day, even showing the scars of his crucifixion to some who had doubted. So we see the picture of it. Some can think in all kinds of dimensional ways about how he rose from the dead. Let me remind you that Scripture teaches us that it was a physical resurrection. We read Luke's story. We're going to read the accounts of the other Gospels here in just a moment, just a quick summary. But I want to point out something to you today that I'm sure you've read it. Not saying you haven't, but I know how quickly there are some really good nuggets of truth in here, and we can just in a hurry pass over them. Like, I'm going to do my reading today, I'm going to do my devotion today, but we just hurry it up just to get through it. So I want to show you some of Jesus' sayings here, and it's the same saying of what he said before he died and was raised, and then what he said after that. And I want to show you how they match, to give you some bit of confirmation as to what's going on. Let's look at Matthew 26:32 for just a moment. Now, this is before he died and he's raised. "But after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." You're just thinking that's no big deal. Well, Mark repeats this teaching in Mark chapter 14, verse 28. He repeats the same thing. "But after I've been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." He's telling them, just hang on. He's giving them directions on what to do after he's raised, before he's even dead and raised. I think this is wonderful. about the resurrection of Christ. It's hugely important about it as well. So he gives them a promise. He gives them a map. Even before he's dead and he's raised from the dead, that in his resurrection, he tells them where he's going to meet them. I'm going to be able to see you there. We're going to look at, we've read Luke's account. Let's look at Matthew's account real quickly of the resurrection. It's pretty descriptive, a little bit more than others. But Matthew talks about the earthquake coming. We just sang about that. He talks about the angel who's coming to attend Jesus. And he's radiant and glowing and dazzling. He talks about the stone being rolled back. This is one of my favorites. And I don't want to put down the guards too much who were guarding the tomb. Because if it had been me and you, we'd probably be the same thing to watch what we watched with the resurrection. It said they found the guards afraid, shaking, and looking like dead men. I think I would be too, you know? If I'd just seen the power of heaven fall and creation responding to it, afraid, shaken, and looking like dead men. But I want you to look at Matthew 28:7 for a moment, because this is said after the resurrection. We've seen some things he said before the resurrection, but these match. What he says here matches what he said before he died. Then go quickly. This is the angels telling him, go quickly, tell his disciples. He's been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. I just want you to see the before and the after here. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. I want you to see how Matthew 28:7 matches what Jesus taught in Matthew 26:32. And it just all comes together there. Let's look at Mark's account of the resurrection real quick. He had the women coming to take care of the body, the spices. And ladies, you can give yourself an amen here. On the way, the women are wondering as they go, who's going to roll away the stone? Isn't that what women do? You wonder, like you've got all these next steps in your mind, and you get mad at the guys in your world because we live in our nothing box, and you're always figuring out what the next step is. Just a regular conversation with Julie not too long ago, and I came in, I told her something, and she goes, well, what about this? I said, I don't know. This is all I know. Well, what about that? I don't know. This is all I'm telling you. This is all I know. Because you ladies, and you can give yourself an amen, thank God you're ahead of most men on this planet. Amen, ladies? Just give you props to that. So here the women are. They're going to take care of the body of Christ, but they're going, who's going to move the stone away? You know, they're already pondering the next steps that are coming up. Who's going to do this? And we know this is just like a woman. But God blessed them. He rolled it away for them. Okay? Step ahead. Jesus is even a step ahead of the ladies. That he rolled away the stone. They see an angel dressed in white. But in Mark 16:7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. Matches what we handled in Mark 14:28. So here's what I want you to see. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus is saying, before he even died, after I'm raised from the dead, I'll see you in Galilee. Both of them say that. He's already giving a map to his disciples on what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. And when I'm raised, this is where I want to see you. Here's what I want you to get today. He's ahead of us. Do you understand that? Amen. He's ahead of us. He's always ahead of us. And he's always calling us to where he's going to be. And it just becomes the teaching that we need to be aware of, and we need to show that even in Matthew and Mark's account, he said he was going to do it before he died and was raised, and then he told us exactly what to do after that. In John's account, just a summary of the resurrection, the women are going and telling which can be normal to ladies. And they're given the message to the men that the tomb is empty. And then John describes this foot race that's going on. This foot race is between Simon Peter and John that is happening. And we find the tomb that is empty. His garments are lying there, and that he is risen. You're asking why all this? I said this in one of our teachings not too long ago on a Wednesday night. Sometimes as a pastor, I want you to realize how much he's done to see that you're free and forgiven. God's worked pretty hard, folks, to see that we have a way of salvation. It's not haphazard. He's worked hard to do that for us. And you're going, why? Why all this? Let's just take this week, for example. We call it Holy Week. And do we who lead want you to have a little bit more of an intense focus this week than any other? Sure, absolutely. Because it was the most intense week of his life. And we need to ponder on that as to what happened to him. Like last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and he's given this great parade and a ceremony fit for a king. And they're calling out to him, Hosanna, rescuer. Lazarus, who he's just raised from the dead, is walking in the crowd with him. And some of the people are there to see him, to see Jesus, and some are there to see Lazarus, and some are there to see both. And then it moves to Thursday night, which we emulated that, and we commemorated that. He had his Last Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper today. And on Thursday night, there you have Judas betraying Jesus. And Jesus knew all along what was going on. It was not a surprise to him. In fact, before the Last Supper, Judas had already started the betrayal process. Then it comes to the arrest. And then it comes to the trial. And it's a rigged jury. Then it comes to the crowd that was once calling him Hosanna is now saying, we want to crucify him. Imagine that week. He's sentenced. He's tortured. And then he's put on the cross. And you're going, why all this? Why is all this necessary? Why the cross? Because sin has to be paid for. God is a just God. We'll get to that deeper in a minute. But there had to be an atonement. That's the big church word we use. But there had to be a payment for my sin and my rebellion and yours. You and I have brought disorder to God's order, and there's got to be a payment for it. That's why the cross was necessary. I know that I had lots of authority figures in my life, and when I give you these next few things, it's just out of my life. But I've had coaches and teachers and obviously my parents who were authority figures in my life. And I want to say one of my coaches. He was my high school baseball coach, and he is like a dad to me. In fact, our life connected in more ways. I used to coach with him, and he's become like a dad. I used to work for him, and it just goes on and on and on. But it was our first game of our senior year. This would have been 1978. It's a long time ago. And we were playing North Hardin, which is Hardin County, Elizabethtown area, and it was an away game, first game. He met us together, guys, you get your stuff, and the bus leaves at 3. So people are thinking, this is the way we normally think, that if you're a really good baseball player and you're one of the key players on the team, that he'll give you at least 10 minutes after 3. Right? Little special treatment there. Little on the curve there. Well, there's something you don't know. You don't know my high school football coach. He said, boys, the bus leaves at 3. And we had guys, and you know how it is in a locker room, guys. We're joking around, taking our time. And I looked at my watch, and it was just a little bit before 3. He didn't crank the bus at 3. He cranked the bus before 3. And I want you to know he left most of his team behind. My coach, if he said it, he meant it. He didn't say the bus cranks at 3. He said the bus leaves it. And it looked like these old Keystone cop shows, like we're running after the bus, you know, going down the big drive there at Taylor County High School. And a lot of them had to get in their cars and drive, which some of them still didn't get to play, even though they drove the distance. But he meant what he said. I had a teacher in my life. Her name was Barbara Lobb, eighth grade teacher, and she meant business. And when Barbara Lobb told you that you were going to get a spanking, they didn't call my parents before they gave me the spanking. She gave me the spanking. You know, I wasn't like, oh, Miss Lobb, it's okay. You look so pretty today. And, you know, trying to weasel out of it. When she said it, she meant it. I know that my eighth grade time is not the same as it is in the school system today. I wish it had have been back then, you know. But when she said you were going to get punished, you got punished. He didn't care how pretty I told her she was. I had a dad. This is one of his lines. When my dad said, Jeffrey Lynn, wait till you get home, it wasn't that it might not happen. It was just put on delay. It was going to happen. I knew that I could not weasel out of that line. Jeffrey Lynn, wait till you get home. It just added to the punishment and the torture. Do you know what I'm saying? Just the delay of that. So I had authority figures in my life. I know not everybody can say that, but I had those, and if they said it, they meant it. My point today in this is when God said it, he meant it too. And that is sin has to be paid for. It's not, I get up to a new day and it's gone away. No, no, no. It has to have payment. My rebellion is going to have to be paid for. My bringing disorder to his order is going to have to be paid for. And he is a just judge. He's just. He doesn't make any mistakes in that. So you're going, why all this? Why the cross and why the resurrection? Because he showed his love for me and you and his grace to us that he let his son take our punishment. Look at Isaiah 53:5 for just a moment. It says that, but he was pierced because of my stuff. He was crushed because of our stuff. He was punished because of us. And even though he's the one who was wounded, we end up being the one who gets healed. And why all that is there has to be a payment for sin. In Eastern Kentucky, they have a saying, if you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. And in that, if you're going to live a life of sin, bringing disorder to his order, rebellion, and in other words, God's saying, go this way, and you decide to go the other way, there's payment for that. There's punishment for that. But here's the gospel today. We gathered you all together today, and we're glad you came, but you're going to hear the gospel. God punished his son instead of punishing us. And he meant what he said. He just punished Jesus instead of me. But whatever the payment is, it's going to be paid. But Christ paid it for us. And you've got to learn that it's going to be paid for one way or the other. Here's what I mean. Is you can let Christ pay for it for you and accept that, his grace and his mercy, his sacrifice in place of ours. Or you can pay it yourself. But either way, it's going to be paid. Some of you may be here today just out of tradition to come on Easter. And I even designed this message to just say, okay, Lord, instead of trying to give you scripture to prove that he's raised from the dead, it is, what's the gospel message? And the gospel message is, you can pay. You can pay for it if in your unbelief, you'll pay for it. I grew up with an old car filter commercial, and some of you who are my age will know it. And it had such a good jingle to it that we still talk about it today. And it said, you can pay me now or pay me later. And when it comes to the picture of who Christ is, you can accept Christ's payment for your life now, or you can pay it yourself. But if you do pay for it yourself, you'll be paying for it for eternity. I just want to remind you, it's not a 30-year home loan. It's forever. And you may respond today and go, well, preacher, that's your word against mine. And my response is going to be, well, that's his word against yours. And then I ask you the question, which one do you think is going to endure? There was a philosopher by the name of Voltaire, and he made a statement that one day you'll read in history where Christianity is no longer existing. It will fade away. And it's, I think this is funny, but that philosopher, his house sold after he died, and it was bought by a printing company, and all they did was print Bibles. So they, his old home became a printing shop for scripture. I don't know if you think that God has a sense of humor, but I do. That it is a picture that his word will be against ours. Because I want to remind you here, this is not a game. Man, I'm not up here to be a preacher because I can't do anything else. I can do a whole lot of things a whole lot better than being a preacher and a pastor. I know that God called me to give this message. It's not a game to play. Some of you go, well, I don't gamble. And I go, well, if you're not committing your life to Christ, you are gambling. And you're gambling with eternity. It's not only is it not a game, it's not one belief system out of several to choose from that you just limp along in life. I want you to look at John 5:24 for a moment. And I want you to see this promise. And I want you to see this transfer. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And we're going to get on this next line. And will not come under judgment. I want you to see that. And will not come under judgment. And will not come under judgment. But has, see the transfer, but has passed from death to life. Death to life. I've accepted and received God's sacrifice and his grace and his mercy for my life. I've decided to let Christ be the payment to God for my rebellion. So why the resurrection? Why the cross? Why the resurrection? Well, today I've given you a summary of all four accounts of the Gospels, before and after statements, before the death and resurrection and then after. But why the resurrection? Because it's a picture of victory. Victory over death, and victory over the grave, and victory over sin and hell and Satan and demons and the world is victory. I want to remind you, he's undefeated. We love undefeated teams and seasons. He's an undefeated Savior. He's victorious, and he has proved that over and over and over. Just as I read out of those passages in Matthew and Mark, that after the resurrection, I'll meet you in Galilee. And then after the resurrection, even the angels said, he'll meet you in Galilee. He's given them a map. I'm here to remind you of one reason he's raised from the dead is not only because of death, grave, sin, Satan, demons, and the world, he's victorious, but he's raised from the dead to continue to lead me and you. You know, I didn't want to come to Lawrenceburg. I didn't want to come here. But the Lord led me here. And we've been here a long time. We've been here for over 30 years. Some of you, sadly, have had to hear me preach for all those years. But I know this is my Galilee. I know that as he saved me and he led me, this became my Galilee. This is where I will meet you and you will do your ministry. Will there be other Galilees past this one? There will be. But it's my Galilee. I'm telling you, before I die and I'm raised, Jeff, that I'll meet you in Galilee. And we all have different Galilees, but he'll meet you there. Yeah. Yeah. He'll give you a map for your life. It matches Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord and don't lean to your own understanding. In all areas of your life, acknowledge him. And here's the promise. He'll direct your path. He's raised to not only defeat everything we talked about today, he's raised from the dead to still be my shepherd. Thursday night at communion, we remembered what Peter had written. He said, you are the shepherd and the guardian of my soul, Lord. You lead me. You oversee me. He's raised from the dead because he continues to lead us. He's the shepherd in Psalm 23 who leads you where you need to be. He's the good shepherd in John 10 who says, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. And the resurrection is about a continued relationship. I may mention this in the history of Jesus, but my relationship with Jesus is in the present because he's alive. My hope is alive, 1 Peter writes, because he is alive. So it's about even greater things. I've been raised from the dead so you can do greater things. I've been raised from the dead, so you've got the power to get through those seasons of your life. And I'm alive and can lead you through them. So after the resurrection, there's this incredible promise that just continues. Look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It said the 11 disciples traveled to where? Wonder where they got that idea. I wonder where they came up with that. You reckon they got Waze and MapQuest and Google Maps and just said, man, wonder where we could meet Jesus. Wonder where they got that idea of Galilee. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And we know the examples of that. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what we have done today. And we've got another baptism today past this one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And here's the remembrance. This is another reason he's raised from the dead. And remember, I'm with you always. And this is a raised from the dead Savior telling them this. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age, he's there to lead us and to guide us in all that he does. And he's ascended to the Father, and he's there in a place of authority to guide the Holy Spirit and to guide the church. He's exactly where we want him to be. When we go into invitation here in just a moment, and there'll be an invitational song, but there'll be people here to pray with you and for you and over you. But we have a prayer that we do here occasionally called a PACE prayer. And I felt it very appropriate today to do this prayer in for those who is really referred to as a body prayer. And what that means is when we, the P in PACE stands for praise. And the body part is we raise our hands. And obviously we're not going to look around to see who's raising their hands and who's not. So we're not taking names or standing in judgment, okay? The A in PACE means for accepting, and you form your hands in the form of a bowl, and you receive everything that the Lord gives you. And remember, everything the Father gives us, he gives to us through his Son, Jesus. The C in PACE is that you hold your hands up in surrender. And I'm holding them up into surrender. And I'm giving up control, asking you to order my steps. And then the E is expectation. We just hold our hands out wide, living in the expectation of all that God has done and even the expectation of his return, okay? So it's up to you. There's no judgment here. And if you do this or not, you can certainly pray that prayer without doing the body movement. But if you want to do the body movement, since it's so tight in here, be kind to your neighbor, okay? Don't hit them. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me, church, if you'll do that. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, I give you praise today. We thank you for all that you have done for us. You've worked hard, Lord, for our freedom and our forgiveness. You have managed nations and people and centuries Lord, to lead us even to this day. We thank you for your son, Jesus, his body given to us, his body tortured for us, paying our payment, his sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for the power of the resurrection, Lord. We thank you. Paul says that your grace and Jesus are indescribable gifts. And we give you praise for that. The name of your son, Jesus, there's no other name above his name by which a man, woman, boy, or girl can be saved. And then, Lord, we hold our hands in the shape of a bowl to receive what you want to give us through your son, Jesus. We understand and realize we receive your grace and your mercy, Lord, your forgiveness, your salvation, the newness of life, even your callings on our life, even the directions on our life. Lord, this old world has done some nasty things to us, but you have promised to lead us through. And Lord, we receive that leadership from you, that you being the good shepherd, we receive that today. And then, Lord, we lift our hands in surrender, that we give up control of directing our own lives. Isaiah said, we're like sheep who've gone astray and we've gone our own way. Father, forgive us of that, but today we lift our hands up, just releasing control over our lives and submitting to you, the guardian and the shepherd of our souls. We know that you lead us and you order our steps, and we trust you. And Lord, we open our arms in expectation, Lord, of the hope and the promise that you've given us, not only in abundant life, but eternal life. And Lord, we live in expectation of your return, not only of how you lead us now, but your return. And Lord, we thank you. Today, Lord, we surrender our lives to you, and we trust you. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the power of the resurrection that saves us and sustains us and leads us through. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Counselors, if you would come, find your place. The team's going to lead us, and the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Be prayed with, be prayed for, be prayed over. Whatever the Lord is asking you to do, you come. Make that moment of surrender today. The team's going to lead. You respond.